Morning, everyone. It's good to be here with all of you today. Glad we can make it out for a period of worship. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 6, just the first 13 verses. And what we have is the fourth, by my math, and I'm bad at it, but the fourth miracle of Jesus in the book of John. Whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke are just littered with miracles, John wants us to focus in on specific ones, and usually has a very long dialogue afterwards that kind of helps explain the miracle. So as we're looking at these first 13 verses here, we need to ask ourselves, what is Jesus trying to communicate with this passage beyond wow? Because we need to know what Jesus is teaching through all this. Starting in chapter 6 at verse 1, it says that after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So, contrary to some of the previous signs, there's a bit of setup to this one. Jesus is out there in the wilderness, as he's apt to do, and he's got a crowd of at least 5,000 people following him. And Jesus is looking around, and he looks to Philip, who we met back in chapter 1. He says, "Philip, how are we going to feed these people?" Now, Jesus is not saying this because he's actually wondering, but according to verse 6, he's saying this to test him because Jesus knows exactly what he would do. So before the sign is ever performed, Jesus is trying to get his disciples to think about the problem that he's going to solve in a little bit. Because it's a test. And I don't think it's the test as in like the grumpy math teacher that we might have had who gets really mad at you if you don't do good on the test. I personally can't help but read this passage with Jesus having kind of a sheepish grin. "Philip, what are we going to do with all these people?" And just enjoy seeing his disciples kind of suffer for a moment, right? So what test really is Jesus doing with his disciples? How do they pass the test? Well, I want you to notice back in verse 4 that John gives us a time marker. He does this a lot. He will connect a miracle or teaching of Jesus to a specific event, and we're told here in verse 4, it's Passover. That's the event that happened way back in the book of Exodus. And there are a lot of other hints throughout this chapter that remind us of the book of Exodus. In verse 14, Moses is going to foretell that there's a prophet to come into the world, and they say that's Jesus. Jesus is going to do something similar to a Red Sea crossing when he walks across the sea. Jesus is going to say to his disciples, "I am." We sang that song, "The Great I Am," comes from Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is going to call himself the bread of heaven, which is going to be like the manna that came from heaven. And just as Jesus is testing his disciples right here, God tested Israel in the wilderness. So if we want to understand how Jesus is testing his disciples here, it might be useful to think about how God tested Israel in the wilderness. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3 for a moment. And God tested Israel many times in the wilderness, and in Deuteronomy, he says, this is how, or this is why. He says, "Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether good or bad. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your ancestors had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So, three purposes that we see here. And I'm guessing the animation didn't make it in there, right? But it should be, it would be really fancy if it got highlighted as humbling to know what's in their heart and so they would learn to depend on God. So the test that God gave Israel isn't just to see what they already knew, but it was a test to continue teaching them. the first thing we notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey, these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you. When Israel was going through the wilderness, they knew that it was God and it was God alone who had saved them from Egypt. But like any kid who wants independence down the road, Israel kind of starts rolling their eyes at God's hand-holding. You know, as a kid, you're generally helpless. Your parents have to feed you, clean you, dress you, teach you, do all of that. But eventually, you start standing up and saying, I want to be independent. I want to be my own man. If your mom makes your baked potato for you at age 3, like, that's cute. When you're 30 years old, she's still doing it, that's a little weird. And so here's Israel, and they're saying, we want to be the big, strong, independent man or woman who doesn't need no God. Well, after God had freed Israel from their slavery, they're not free to live by their own power. They still needed miraculous interventions to keep them alive. And Israel apparently didn't see it that way, though. God had brought them out of Egypt, and Israel thought to some degree, we can take it from here. God says, no, you need to learn humility. You need to suffer a little bit in the wilderness so that you can know that you don't have it under your control. It's kind of strange, but in order to pass God's test here in the wilderness, you need to see how badly you fail at everything else. Because God wants them to know you only live by the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you're still stuck in Egypt. You would have been swept away by the Red Sea. You would have died of thirst, of hunger, or of war. The only reason Israel survived in any of these situations is because God said he would provide, and that's exactly what he did. I would like to argue or suggest to you that's the exact same kind of test that Jesus has for his disciples. He wants his disciples to look around at the situation that he has provided them with. Philip, what can you do right now to feed 5,000 people? And I think Philip passes the test. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? The disciples here, Philip and Andrew, are immediately confronted by how inadequate they are to meet the situation at hand. Philip, he sees the magnitude of the problem. If you worked for 6 months straight, Jesus, this entire crowd wouldn't get enough, even for a little. You do the math, if it takes 1 denarii to feed one person, it takes about 13 and a half years to feed 5,000 people. So Philip just says, look, it's just beyond us. Andrew, he recognizes how inadequate they are. We have a little kid here. I can maybe ask him to share his lunch, but he's only got 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. Now, when we hear 5 barley loaves, we probably think like actual loaves. Well, consider who's carrying the bread, a little boy. He's probably carrying his own lunch. So many people suspect loaves is probably better translated as 5 barley biscuits. 2 fish, maybe a couple of anchovies that he caught from the Sea of Galilee. This kid has nothing, and the disciples don't even have that. The kid does. So before Jesus swoops in and saves the day, he's giving his disciples a chance to realize something. There is a need. I want you to do something about it. But first, I want you to realize that you can't do anything about it. That right there is the nature of the test. It's not a test to see how they would actually go about feeding these 5,000 people. It's a test to see if they recognize their own incapability, that they are weak, that they are without power, and that what God has asked them to do is impossible for them. Do you think Jesus does the same for us today? Do you think we face those same kind of tests, individually or collectively? How about this? In verse 35, Jesus is going to say that he is the bread of life. And I would say we got a lot more than 5,000 people to feed out there. Do you feel up for the task? Even all of us as a congregation, can we feed just Northwest Arkansas and the 500,000 people roughly that live here? What about just the moral standards that Jesus sets up for us? Can you love like Jesus? Can you forgive like him? Can you sacrifice and suffer like he did? Or do you find the call of discipleship to just about be impossible? And so very often we feel like Philip and Andrew, overwhelmed, underprepared. And if that is how you are feeling about your walk with God, I've got good news for you. That's how you're supposed to feel. You are supposed to feel that with the task that God has given you, you cannot live up to it. That's a good thing, though. Recognizing our weakness is only half the test. Because if we don't recognize our weakness, we'll never move on to the second part, which is looking to God to do the impossible through us. Take a look at verses 10 through 13. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So notice how Jesus works this miracle. He takes that teeny tiny amount, 5 biscuits and a couple of fish, and he is able to use that tiny, insignificant amount and turn it into a feast for 5,000 people. After which, he tells all the disciples, "Go gather all the leftovers." 12 apostles, 12 baskets full of leftovers. You think maybe they were getting the message as each of them stood there with a basket full of leftovers? That this tiny amount that Jesus was able to receive got turned into so much more. You know, we go back to that question, why does God want us to feel weak, inefficient, ineffective? One of the core teachings of Jesus is the recognition of our weakness, and it's not a popular one. The cross was a scandal to the Jews. It was laughable to the Romans. It goes against survival of the fittest, and it flies in the face of all the encouraging pep talk that we hear these days. I remember hearing a woman at a Bible conference of all places saying, "I don't like how Paul uses the language of being redeemed. That implies that we're in a place no good to begin with." It's like, well, duh. That's the point of the gospel. But does God want us to feel bad just so we can feel bad and he can laugh at us? You guys are lame, but not me. Why does God want us to know how weak we are? Why does he want us to know how incapable we are? Because he wants us to ask him to do more. I want my kids to learn to be independent, but I want them to learn in stages, right? I want them to know their capabilities because I want them to be confident, okay, this is a situation I can't handle, so I'm going to go running to mom or dad who can. That's what Jesus is doing for his disciples. He wants us to see how incapable we are of doing any of the stuff that he's asked us. So that way we can in turn go and ask him to do it through us. And I would argue that by recognizing our weakness, that is going to encourage us to do all the much more. Because if I judge the possibility of success only by my own merits, then there's going to be a lot I'm not even going to attempt. I'm limited in my time and ability. I'm a dork. I get tired. I give up. I will compromise. I will let all my opportunities to serve God pass by until I'm convinced the golden one has shown up, the one that I can actually handle. All those other opportunities, don't know why he passed them by me. But if I know the test, if I know how weak and inadequate I am, because I'm supposed to know that, I'm not going to wallow in self-misery. I'm going to take whatever opportunity comes by, acknowledge that I'm too weak for any of them, and do the same thing in every case. God, I am way too inadequate for this. I'm way too weak, but here's the little bit I got. Let me offer it to you and ask you to do something big with it. I'm not picking and choosing my opportunities anymore. I'm giving all of them to God. How much of your anxiety about doing God's will comes from the belief that you're not good enough to do it? Just give it to God. He's the one who makes whatever efforts we have into more than enough. Focus in on 12 through 13 for a moment. Here's where the fancy coloring actually shows up. It says, when the disciples, when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had been eaten. Jesus wants to gather everything together so that nothing is lost. Now, I would argue that Jesus is not just concerned about saving all the leftovers to save on grocery bills, so that none may be lost. That's an important word that pops up in John. For example, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, be lost, but have eternal life. Same word in the Greek text. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, never be lost, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There are 12 baskets of leftovers. As I mentioned earlier, for each of the 12 apostles, maybe we could say even for the full number of Israel, the 12 tribes. And what Jesus is communicating through this gathering of leftovers is he's telling his disciples, you are nothing right now, but work with me and nothing is going to get lost. Jesus is not going to lose anything because we started off too small. He starts with the small and the insignificant and he grows into something massive. And I'm telling you, he can do that right here today as well. He can take whatever you feel weak or insufficient or incapable of doing, and it doesn't matter how many of us or how few of us there are doing it. Jesus says, if you offer it to me like that boy did with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, I will make something of it so that nothing is lost. He can use our weakness as a motivation to go running to him. Instead of sitting around powerless, instead of sitting around resting on our laurels, thinking that we've done all that we could, we can give him all of our efforts, and then each of us can stand around amazed, just like the disciples, each with our own baskets, thinking, how did God make so much of so little? But only if we start giving ourselves to him. So the question is how? How can I give myself or my efforts to God in order to see these big miraculous things? First, you need to give yourself in prayer. One of the foundational aspects of prayer, and we're going to spend about a month talking about prayer here in the near future, one of the foundational aspects of that is asking God to do what he's already said he would do. God says, I'm going to save my people. We can pray, God save me, and trust that he's going to do it. Here's what he says in passages like Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Prayer needs to be a fundamental part of our lives, where we are always calling out to God to see things like this. God, I want to see you actually live up to that passage. You said that your word is like rain. When it falls down, things begin to grow. So God, I am calling on you now, and I want to see your word do the same thing to me as an individual and to your church. I want to see this place grow. I want to see myself grow. And I'm giving myself to you, God, knowing that I'm not impressive and that the only reason this is going to work is because you said it would. You have to dedicate time to calling out to God instead of just thinking, it's up to me. Because it's not. It's up to God. And the second thing we need to do is we need to give ourselves just in the work and in the effort. Again, how many times do we stop ourselves from doing the work of God because of our doubts? We pass the first part of the test. Task is too large. I'm too small. So I'm just going to recede into the background and hope someone bigger comes along to do the job. Give yourself to the effort like that little boy gave his lunch to Jesus. If you think forgiving is impossible, give what you can and see if God will give an increase. If you think teaching the lost is a lost cause, give it a shot. See what God has to say about it. If you think becoming Christ-like is just so impossible that it's just not even worth the effort, make whatever tiny steps you can and see what happens. Only God is enough for any of the work that we're doing in here. Whether that be in our prayers, in our evangelism, in our sanctification, in all of our efforts to be more like Christ. None of it is ever going to be enough. And that's what God wants us to realize. Give it to God. Let him make it big. And if we do that now, how long will it take before any of us are standing around each with our basket full of leftovers, thinking it started so small, but look how big it got? There's the invitation. Give God whatever small bit you can. If you need to give something to God, you're looking for a way that you can contribute to what God is doing, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a word of encouragement?